Blog Talk Radio.
We're on.
This is the open door. I have left an open door before you, which no one can close. This is Bob Olson, Catholic lay evangelist, along with lay evangelist Evelyn Olson and Dr. Rhonda Chervin, noted Catholic philosopher, author, and college professor. The open door is open to growing in love, open to the love of God, and open to joining His stream of love for others.
Once again, welcome to the open door on a Tuesday night, and Dr. Rhonda Chervin is here, and Marty Armstrong is with us again tonight, and we're looking for Commander L down there in Corpus Christi for some reason. I got an email from him this morning. He said he was going to be here, and we can't find Dr. Richard Garrity in Alabama either for some reason. And this has never happened before that we couldn't get either one of those guys, but we'll just pray that they'll get the message and they'll call in here shortly. But we have a special guest, and Rhonda, you know him probably better than anybody on the program so far. I know that Elaine, you worked closely with Commander Al when you were down in Corpus Christi, so we were hoping he'd be on because you guys did a lot of things together, right?
Yes, we have a great friendship that grew up during the time we were together at Corpus Christi.
Now, Rhonda, maybe you.
Oh yes, but let me first introduce Elaine.
Yes.
Okay, I want to introduce Dr. Alain Sauré, and he's a French philosophy professor who has taught in many places. He's taught in Rome and also in Texas, and now at Franciscan University of Steubenville. He's both a philosopher and a diplomat, and he worked in the Curia in Rome. When he was teaching in Rome, he also worked in the Curia under Paul VI and John Paul II. And right now he's working on several books, which some will be published probably by Good Books Media, the same publisher who published books that you've already heard about on this program. Namely Al Hughes' book about his conversion and my book Last Call about late vocation, stories of late vocation priests and taught a 21st century worldview. And I have a blog on Jim Ridley's website, which is Good Books Media. So we met, Dr. Soray and I met at Our Lady of Corpus Christi in Texas, where I was teaching philosophy and he was the dean. This was many years ago. So, Dr. Sora, I was wondering that when you're teaching now in a new place at Franciscan University of Steubenville, what are some of your main ideas that you want to get across to a whole new generation of students?
Well, first of all, I have the chance to teach to people who are really committed with their life to the truth, because Steubenville is a very good place to teach. And I teach courses of metaphysics, anthropology, that's what we call here philosophy on the human person, and ethics. It depends on the semester. So sometimes I teach, I always teach three classes of two or three courses.
Yes, but what are the main? What is your motive for teaching? In terms of what do you think is the most important? What are some of the most important ideas you want the students to learn?
Well, I start to be interested in philosophy since I was 14, and I wanted to become a philosopher, and. So I had the chance to live near the place where Jacques Maritain retired as a brother of a follower of Charles de Foucault. And one of his disciples, Jean Daujat, was teaching at the Catholic Institute when I was studying in Sorbonne and at the Catholic Institute. And so I learned mostly from them. And to say one word, the main idea is, I would say, there is something that can surprise is the understanding between Aquinas and St. Bonaventure in different worlds. Bonaventure says that without faith, we cannot have a proper mind. And Aquinas seems to say the opposite, but actually say the same. We need to have almost like the Roman said, mens sana in corpore sano. So to have a good mind in order to be able to address all issues, included theology. But when Bonaventure says that we must believe in order to understand, it means we must have our life connected with the second person of the Trinity, the Word. And that was also the concept of Augustine in Illumination Theory, that the more we grow in intimacy with the Word, I mean with the second person of the Trinity, the more we are able to understand all around. And so with different words, under apparently different perspectives, they all say the same. We must look for the truth, and the truth come to us. And it happens that the more we fight against the truth, the more the truth rush back to us. Sometimes the students are concerned with what is not good in our society today. And I tell them, don't worry. For decades, beyond the iron curtains, they try to erase faith in everybody and to make it legal to believe. And after decades of these politics, we should think that there would be no faith over there. And I ask them, what is the result of these decades of politics against faith? But the result is obvious. We got a pope from there. And in everything we do, we can be confident that the truth will come with us if we are looking for her. And that was also the word of Plato when he was so impressed by Socrates, when he said we must move to the truth with all our soul. But the gospel say with all our thanks, which means the same. I don't know if that is enough for you, Roma, to answer your question.
Yes, yes, I think that's very, very important what you said. And as a matter of fact, I'm just teaching Bonaventure this week in a class, so everything you said fits very well with what I'm thinking about anyhow and trying to teach. Now, you weren't always a faithful Catholic. You went through a phase where you thought of yourself as being more like an existentialist. Could you say a few words about that?
When I was 14, I understood that nothing good could be done without a strong faith. So I decided to prove to myself the existence of God. And that was my mistake, because we cannot prove that God does exist by a demonstration. To understand the existence of God, we need to meet him. So I made my demonstration. I was very proud of me because it was going well. But when I arrived at the conclusion, there was the issue of sin and evil in the world, and I could not address that. So for me, that was the evidence that God does not exist. And immediately I became an atheist. I left my family because they were all, my parents were good Catholics, and I was in the middle of 10 siblings, and I wanted to influence them before I could have an answer to my question. And for a few years, I was just living around, going to school in order my parents could not, I would say, be too much concerned, but I was living near to friends and working in some fairs to raise the money I needed for my life. And it was just not until I was 18 that I heard about a place in Italy where people were trying to make a city built on the gospel, and a friend of mine suggested me to go there. And I told him, well, I can go there, but I will never convert. He said, okay, you have to stay there for at least 6 months, and then you are free to go. And while I was there near Florence, I found people who were committed to live the gospel every day, and their life was so consistent that I understood God did exist. But, so one night, I remember it was on January 25th. It was in 1965. And in the night, I said, well, God does exist. But nothing happened. And I look up to the stars, and I cry out, I said God exists. But nothing did happen. But something was pushing me inside to say, I believe in you, Lord. Oh, no, that I could not say it. Because this would be like going against the last years of my life. And to give right to those who are surrounding me, and they will say, oh, yeah, you see, even he converted. But I say, okay, this is just human prudence. I have to go over that. So I start to say, oh, Lord, I believe in you. And suddenly, I have the understanding that I was like a house. In those days, I was working in building house, and we were almost in the winter time. And it was like a house without the windows and the door, so full of dust. And every time I say, God, I believe in you, every time, a cleaning was made. And so I had to repeat it two or three times in order to understand that it was done. But I understood I could not go alone. And there was a church up on the hill, and I ran to the church. And fortunately, that night, it was open. Usually, it's always closed, especially after 5 o'clock in the night in Tuscany. So I enter the church. I say, okay, I look at the tabernacle, say, I did my job. I did my part. That is your business. And I left, and I went home. But what was surprising was the result. Before, when I was looking at a tree, the tree for me was an obstacle to see the grass. When I was looking at the glass, it was an obstacle to see the ground. When I saw somebody, it was an obstacle because it was a presence against me. Practically, when I read at the Sorbonne, Sartre, Jean-Paul Sartre, I understood him fully. If you read the Nausea, this is what I was living, and that was my permanent nightmare. But that morning, suddenly, I realized that all those people were in Loppiano, near Florence, in Chiesa Valdarno. They were my brother, and we had a father. My mind had changed. And that was a result of this act of confidence the day before. And I tried to say our father, but I didn't remember the words. So it was the morning. So I rushed to the church, and that was the time of the Mass, and then the conversion slowly, slowly increased.
Well, that's a beautiful, beautiful story, Alain.
Thank you.
Certainly, certainly then that led to many, many things. You're a husband, a father, philosophy teacher. And so is part of the way you teach philosophy to get across to the students how real God is?
Oh, yes. And sometimes they ask why I believe. And I tell them, because I met him. We do not believe because someone proved that he does exist. Even St. Thomas does not do so. St. Thomas makes the evidence of the existence of God for believers, not for unbelievers. But for those who are not believers, we must love, because God is love. And through love, they meet God. And that's when in the Gospel, in two places, Matthew says, to those who love, I will manifest myself. The sentence is longer than that. And we have that also in St. John. And actually, this is the Christian experience. The more we love your brother, which is the short way to meet God, the more we meet God. I was impressed in Rome once at some meeting where there was Jean Vanier, the founder of the L'Arche, Faith and Reason, I don't remember exactly the name. I have not the name in English. But what he said to the Pope publicly is in his groups where they help the poor, especially the mental handicapped, the more we help, the more actually we are changed by those we are supposed to help. And he said, the more we help the poor, the more the Lord speaks to us through the poor. So it's a question of life. It's not only a question of discernment, reflection. That also comes, but it comes after. First we leave, after we understand.
How long have you been at Franciscan University?
Okay, at Franciscan University is almost 10 years.
There's something about the connection is not so good, so I'm having difficulty hearing you, but I'm thinking you must be familiar then with the fact they have at Franciscan University, they have little groups called households and groups of the women students together with other women students and the men students with other men students. These young people have this little group, and then out of this group, they're always helping each other, and then they have projects to help other people. So right in with their studies, instead of just studying ideas and passing tests, they're actually living the Catholic life.
Actually, I see that you know well, Cubanville. Because,
I taught there for a few years.
Okay. And they still have these groups every, I would say, they form groups where they live. And sometimes they ask for meetings with some teacher. It happens that I had to tell them when they asked me to talk with them about God's love, which actually God's love is the first discovery that every new Christian does. Because suddenly we are surrounded by this love, and we understand that we are created out of love. And we are a gift for all those around us. And all those around us are a gift for us. But while in the human perspective, economy says that if you spend some money, the other one cannot spend it. Once I remember with my son, we were thirsty in the summer, and we decided to share a cup of a Coke. And I told Michel, please start. He was five. He said, no, Daddy, you must start. No, Michel, please start. So Michel start, and he drank it all. I said, but Michel, we're supposed to share. Yes, Daddy, but my half was underneath. So when it is physical things, and we share, there is something to lose. But in the mystery of love, everything gains something. Everything improves. And practically, we can spend the whole day meeting with many appointments with the Lord. The brother, the presence of God inside of us, the presence of God in the middle of the community or in the middle. When we share, Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathering my name, here I am in the middle. And actually, I would say, this is the experience I have every time I teach in Steubenville. Because it's a moment of contemplation.
I was going to ask you a question.
Tell us a little bit about the books you... Go ahead, Al.
This is Bob. Al, we never did get Al or Dr. Richard, so I'll talk about that in a minute. But when you were teaching in Rome, and by the way, you said you served under Pope Paul VI, John Paul I, John Paul II, and when you were teaching there, you said you gained increased acquaintance in the main philosophy stream of the classics, ancient and medieval, and became familiar with a method which provides such a good relationship between teacher and students and transforms each class into a fertile endeavor. Can you tell us a little bit about that method, and are you still using that?
Yes, actually, this is what we call usually the Socratic method,
mm-hmm.
to ask people what they think and to share with them. St. Augustine said in The Teacher, the teaching is not like pouring wine in the glass of the students. Because at the end of the class, all the glasses are full and the bottle is empty. So the student leaves intelligent and you leave stupid. So teaching is not like that. You are not providing something that they don't have. You are sharing a wisdom that they understand, and you understand with them. In fact, at the end of the class, I know that the class was good if I learned something. It is never just a class when I just provide. It's always a class when I share and I understand. And I learn a lot every time. Sometimes just by the question of the student, sometimes by the reflection. But most of the time, when I am teaching something, most of the time, I understand better than previously what I am teaching. At this time, I'm teaching metaphysics. And just the other day, I understood what is the advantage of teaching metaphysics in English. That had never happened to me before. Because in English, we have a different name for the animal in the grass and for the animal at table. For the animal in the grass, you have the taxon name, the cow, the deer, the pig. In the castle, the Normans were speaking French, and they were saying venison, beef, mutton, pork. So if I have supposing 20 sheep, 20 substance. I divide by 10, and I have 2. I divide by 2, I have 1 substance. I divide by 2, I have not a substance anymore. I have venison, which is something else. Sometimes the vocabulary in English helps a lot to understand better what I am teaching. And it happened in every language. When I was teaching at the Gregorian in Italian, it happened in different ways. And what surprised us, we learn all the time. Sometimes the students have difficulty, for example, in history of philosophy, to understand that the philosophy was born in the Greek world, but not in Greece. And how that is possible? I said, well, it's like the many people who are born in some military base. They are American, but they were not born in U.S. They were born in Germany, in Italy, or in other place, or in Japan, where there are military bases. The same was for the Greek. The men, the pre-Socratic, none was from Greece. They were from Asia Minor or from Greek Greece. And it is with the crisis of the truth, the sophist, that suddenly I can pay people to convince other the people to vote for them, because the sophists believed that there was no truth, which is typical of our days. And among them, among the sophists, there was this one who suddenly visited the shrine of Delphi, and he saw the writing, Notisioton, know yourself. And for the sophist, people were the measure of everything. How can I know myself if I am the measure of everything? So who I am? So there is some truth inside of me. And this is where the method of delivery of the truth started for Socrates, Maieutics. Talking with them, asking them, they tell you something, and together we discover the truth. And this is the Socratic method. And I believe, in a Christian perspective, we could say this is the way to put in act the sentence of Matthew 18:20, where 2 or 3 are gathering my name, here I am. The one with the light provides the light to us. So the Socratic method is the background, the cradle of true philosophy. Somehow, if we look at the comparison people usually made with Our Lady and Jesus, Our Lady being the symbol of philosophy, of the one who provides the truth, and Jesus being the truth, in the encyclical Faith and Reason, at the paragraph between 106 108, John Paul II wrote himself that amazing concept. He said, if you want to understand the relationship between philosophy, research, reflection, and theology, the truth, look at the relationship between Mary and Jesus. And that is what we are supposed to do every day. We are supposed to be another Mary in the middle of the student to help them to deliver the truth. And sometimes we have to be Jesus who teach them. It's a continuous, it's a kind of, you know, the Divina Commedia of Dante? This is what we are doing. Is that okay?
Okay, that's good. It's wonderful.
Oh, yes, very, very, very interesting. We've come almost to the end of the program. And
I see that.
So, yes,
Well, what I was going to say, Rhonda,
Bob, do you want to say something? Do you want to say a prayer putting all this together?
Well, let me say this. I don't know what happened with Al or Dr. Richard, but I want to get a hold of them, find out, and I'd like to have another program when they're on it, and they could exchange some of the ideas with you. So let me work on that, and I'll get back to you at another time, and maybe we can have you on again sometime in the near future. Okay?
Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
And Rhonda, you can say the prayer to kind of tie it together, because you're a little more familiar than me.
Oh, okay. Dear Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you brought Alain into your church and that he didn't remain an atheist or an atheist existentialist. Of course, there are Christian and Jewish existentialists also, but we thank you that you brought him to the faith. And years and years of teaching in many, many different countries, and now that students here in the United States are benefiting from his wisdom and experience, and we thank you for teaching us through what he said to be more humble in all the ways that we teach others in schools or in daily life, that we may hope to learn from them and not simply arrogantly give our own views.
Very
Amen.
Good. I don't know what happened here, but apparently, Al and Dr. Richard, are you on here now?
I'm on.
I'm sorry. I don't know what happened. Did you call earlier?
This is Al. Yeah, I've been on since the beginning. I heard it all.
Oh, you heard it all. Okay, good. Well, but I'm sorry I didn't take you in because for some reason it didn't show up on my screen.
Yeah,
so
I'll send you a message. I'll send you a message. I think we have a technical problem somewhere.
Okay, but tell Elaine, you know, some of your thoughts here. Just we've got a few minutes.
Hi. It's just so good to hear your voice again. It's been a while. And I wish, after hearing you today, I wish I'd sat in on some of your courses.
Well, thank you to say that. But I believe I remember the conversation we had and your project to teach people how to organize better the capacity to work together, and so I believe we need one another to improve. But thank you.
Right. Yeah. One of the things I really appreciated out of that experience there was if you remember Kiki. She was so inspired by my discussion of business organization, she formed her own company.
Wow. Wonderful.
I think
wow.
She's still at it. It's a photography company.
Wow. That's gorgeous.
Yeah. Those were interesting years, those two that we worked together.
Maybe we can set up something in the near future where you guys can be on together, and we'll get Dr. Richard in here too, because I'd like to hear some of his thoughts about it. You know,
yeah.
Dr. Richard,
I think
maybe Dr. Richard, are you still on? No.
Well, I'm here, but I don't know if you can hear me.
Oh yeah, I can hear you.
I hear you.
I couldn't bring you in for some reason. It didn't show up on my screen, but What did you hear the whole program then?
Yeah.
So what do you think?
Well, I don't know. Number one, is my clock going crazy or what? Is it
no?
Plastic?
No.
Huh?
You were okay, but your number didn't show up on my screen, so I couldn't punch you in, and I just discovered it at the end.
Right.
So it wasn't your fault. You did it.
Impressive.
You got a chance to hear the whole talk anyway, right?
Right.
Good. Any closing thoughts?
Well, it'll be easier when we get the flow back and forth.
Okay, let's set something up in the near future, and I'll call Dr. Elaine, and we'll set something up in the near future. Okay.
All right. So you do now, right?
In the meantime, I'm so sorry what happened, but like I say, all those numbers are on my screen now, but they weren't originally on there, so I don't know what happened. But we'll keep working on it, okay?
Okay.
And thank you so much. And in the meantime, we'll be back again next week, same time, same station. And Rhonda, maybe you can just reiterate who our guest was tonight as we close.
Yes, it's Dr. Alain Sauret, a French philosopher who taught in France, in Rome, in Texas, and in other places, and now at University of Steubenville. And he's a philosopher, a writer, a family man, and a great Christian.
Amen. And thank you again, Alain, and I'll be in contact with you later. So in the meantime... May the Lord bless. What did you want to say?
No. I was just surprised because I did not know at all what was supposed to happen. If I was you said interview, but when I heard that several people were there, I was thinking there was a topic and everyone is supposed to say something. I did not prepare to talk as I did, but I am pleased it happened.
Okay,
thank you.
I thought it went very well, didn't you, Rhonda?
Yes.
And so in the meantime, God bless
my
each...
clock.
Excuse me?
Go ahead.
Your clock?
I'm here with that.
Marty, you didn't get Marty on either. She was there.
No, I know.
I was here just observing, and it was just perfect.
Good. Okay, Marty. So in the meantime now, we'll see you next week. Same time, same station. In the meantime, may God bless each and every one of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thanks, guys and gals.